At Daleville Christian Church, we want you to be able to say what you believe. And so we use an affirmation of faith from God's Word each Sunday. There's some 20 Bible verses or several verses in the 20 selections that we call affirmations of faith, where the apostle is explaining or putting in writing some of the basics of the Christian faith. And this one's from Colossians, the first chapter, the 11th verse, the 13th and 14th verse. Be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The reading of God's Word today is from the letter to the churches in Rome, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and then 17 through 21. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." May the Lord add His blessing to this reading of His holy word. I'd like to state the obvious that this is the part of the worship service when we take a little time to look into God's Word, the Bible. I'm a minister. I am a minister of God's Word. Usually God's Word directs us to one of two topics. When we look to the Bible in the message portion of the service here, we're either directed to learn about God or we are directed to learn about ourselves. And those two topics, God and ourselves, play out in what God wants for us and how God wants that to happen. And it plays out for us on how God works with us so we can receive what God wants for us. As I'm fond of saying, God doesn't want something from us, God wants something for us. And today's topic is forgiveness. So the two areas are God and us. So we'll touch on God's forgiveness of us, and we'll touch on our forgiveness of others. Jesus is God working out forgiveness for us, right? The Lord forgives us, and Jesus is the proof of that. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Heavenly Father." Jesus was God. Jesus is the proof that you and I are forgiven our sins. We often cover that belief in our statement of our faith, our affirmations of faith, every Sunday, and today's affirmation states it clearly. For God rescued us from the dominion of darkness, brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. In Him, that is, in the Son, we have redemption. In the Son of God, in Jesus, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. John's letters say the same thing at least three ways. 1 John chapter 2, "If anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. John's letter says. And then later on in that same letter, chapter 4, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. He loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus is and was our forgiveness. And Jesus himself forgave people. The Bible records at least 4 occasions and several people that Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." So God in Christ is forgiving sins, and Jesus gave the example for us to forgive sins. And Jesus said, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. Twice in the book of Acts, the apostles say that the message of Jesus is all about forgiveness. Peter stated, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And the apostle preached in Acts chapter 10, "All the prophets testify about Jesus that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." And I mentioned when Jesus forgave people, Jesus made it a point concerning his own authority. Jesus said, "I want you to know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Now that upset some of Jesus' people because they didn't think that Jesus had any business forgiving people their sins. They thought only God could forgive sins, but I already mentioned Jesus was God, so we covered that. Jesus is the proof you and I are forgiven our sins, and we say it in our affirmations of faith. Jesus called us to forgive. And Jesus called us to forgive people, the same persons, and we're to forgive them more than once because it was a question the disciples brought up. The Pharisees had debated this question of repeat offenders and the forgiveness of sins. They debated this for years, and the common answer was we were to forgive people who offended us 7 times. And that's Peter's question. Are we supposed to forgive people 7 times who have offended us over and over? And Jesus said, oh no, not 7 times, but 7 times 7, or 77 times, or 7 times 77. All of those translations have been acceptable. But Jesus didn't mean to limit us in our forgiveness. Jesus didn't mean to limit us to just 7 times or 49 times or 77 times or 490 times. Jesus was trying to say, just keep on forgiving people. It is sufficient enough for us to read the Bible that forgiveness is what life with Jesus is all about. Jesus was about forgiveness, and Jesus wants us to be about forgiveness. But I still put that little science fact in the bulletin about forgiveness. The practice of forgiveness is a trait strongly linked to happiness, because says Christopher Peterson, PhD. Notice that forgiveness is not an event. And I noted for you that the scientist says forgiveness isn't an event. Forgiveness is a lifestyle. It's a practice. It's an exercise. But that's part of the problem. We all know how everyone feels about exercise. Nobody wants to do it. Nobody wants to do an exercise even if it's good for you. Forgiveness has the same problem. Even though forgiveness is good for you, people don't want to do it. Now, one of the reasons we Christians have trouble forgiving is that it goes against our sense of justice and fairness. And sometimes that's a strange thing to say because we humans don't have a very good sense of fairness and justice. We got the idea of fairness and justice from God. I thought maybe you already knew that. The Bible says so. We human beings are usually more into punishment than we are into fairness. Bible states that one of the first human beings is quoted as saying, "I killed a guy for wounding me." You see, Lamech didn't just wound a man for wounding him. Lamech boasted he killed a man who wounded him. Is that fair? No. So God put limits on us. And you know the limit. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Modern people think that sounds horrible, but an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is way better than what's happening on our streets today. What's happening on our streets today? Lives are taken for angry words. Lives are taken for money. Lives are taken for a cheat or for a disrespecting word. A life is taken for putting someone down. You know, you say the wrong thing, there's a person dead. Those are violations of an eye for an eye. What human beings do today is take a life for an insult or for stealing. When people try to punish, they don't do it fairly. People violate the eye for an eye and the tooth for a tooth. What people are doing is taking vengeance. That's why we can't allow vigilante justice. We have to go to a court of law because we, the offended, will not be fair. We don't want to be fair. The Bible teaches that you and I didn't come up with any ideas of justice and fairness because justice and fairness are limiting ideas. Fairness limits us, and that's why children have to learn fairness. They're not born with it. Sharing and fairness put a crimp in what your ego wants. The rule of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is a limiting teaching. That teaching puts limits on the punishment. But what about vengeance? Well, the Christian teaching is this: God will take vengeance on evildoers. It's in your Bible. God is going to vindicate you and I. God is going to vindicate his people. Someday God's going to point all of us, put all of us in front of the whole world and point to us and say to those other people, "My people were right, and you were wrong to hurt them." And God will take vengeance on those who have wronged us. But God will do it, not us. Proverbs 11:31 says, "If the righteous receive their due on earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner." Pastor Chip Ingram states that these words, these instructions clearly written in our Bibles in Romans, are some of the most neglected instructions among Christians. Now, we prayed last week for the Christians in Pakistan who were attacked on Easter. God will have vengeance on those who did that. But what does that mean for us? Well, it means two things. First of all, we can work for legal and lawful justice for criminals, and we should work for equal justice before the law. But God is going to bring vengeance to wrongdoers. God is punishing us for our sins. God is punishing the Christian wrongdoer, you and me, but the punishment is on Jesus. That's what Isaiah 53 says. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace with God, that punishment was on him. That was on Jesus. And by his wounds, we are healed. God is punishing still. The cross does not remove God's justice. The cross answers God's justice. God is still just. But what about people who don't call on Jesus to receive the punishment that they deserve, but that Jesus' death was provided as a substitute? What about people who don't call on Jesus for that? God will take vengeance on them. I draw your attention to today's verse 19. "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord." You see, friends, if we try to punish someone for their offense against us, we don't leave God any room for his wrath. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done." Now, we studied this in Sunday school class a few years ago, but eternal life is not our reward. Those who receive Jesus receive life in abundance and life eternal. And on top of that, there will be rewards for what we have done. You get that? Eternal life is not your reward. You get eternal life in Christ. And on top of that, you get rewards. But for those who do not receive Jesus as their substitute punishment, there will be punishment. I will just state another obvious Bible fact. There is one person in the Bible who talks about hell more than any other person in the Bible. And that person is Jesus. There is one person in the Bible who talks about hell more than any other person talks about hell in the Bible. And the person who talks about hell most in the Bible is Jesus. Rewards are the Lord's to give. Punishment or vengeance is also the Lord's to give. The Lord says you and I are to leave the vengeance department to Him. The prophet Isaiah said it twice. But in Isaiah 40, he says, "See, the sovereign Lord comes with power. He rules with a mighty arm. See, His reward is with Him, and His recompense accompanies Him." Jesus refers to a future time of punishment. Thessalonians says, "He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." The Lord is bringing the reward and the recompense. So, forgive? Yes. You don't have to worry about the just deserts for your offender. You don't even have to think about just deserts for your offender. You just put God in charge of the just deserts for your offender. Now, you may want to offer the Lord some suggestions on how to bring recompense to your offender. There was a cartoon years ago. The kid walks along and pushes his little kid off the swing. The little kid's all crumpled on the ground there and says, "Where is God with a lightning bolt when you need one?" So you may want to offer the Lord some suggestions on how to bring recompense to your offender. You can be honest about that. But I guarantee you that our Lord is way better at meting out punishment than you or me. I guarantee it. Our God is way better at bringing recompense. Now, I've mentioned that recompense is God's area. Vengeance is God's domain. We are called to forgive, and I've even quoted an expert that says it's a part of a happy life. So let's hear some examples. This is written by an adult years after the event. The event happened when the person was 8 years old and they were told that someone had murdered their cousin. This child struggled with forgiveness, even as an 8-year-old, and a year later was able to forgive her cousin's murderer. And as an adult, that young girl wrote, "I was just 9 years old at the time. I decided to forgive Pete. Some may think I was just a naive child to do so, but I stand by my decision to forgive to this day. Forgiveness is a crucial component to living a happy life." Here's another person who got kind of philosophical about forgiving. Forgiveness ultimately empowers us by clarifying our minds. Unclouded by resentment, jealousy, or hate, it's far easier to make rational decisions about who can be trusted and who cannot be trusted, and about how to best improve our lives and the lives of others. Forgiveness goes hand in hand with empathy. Empathy involves a caring and even loving response to another's viewpoint and experience. This whole sermon and its preparation made me wonder if I have forgiven a young man from years ago. I know the memory does not cause me pain, and the person this young man hurt, a friend of mine, my friend may not even remember the event. I remember it. But I'm also convinced that our Lord used my pain for good. I was not destructive or vengeful. And that event was 44 years ago. So yes, I have peace and trust now, where at the time I had distrust and hate. Karen O'Connor writes of another example out of her own life. And I've included the website address for Karen O'Connor's website, Power to Change, for you if you'd like to hear the whole story. And there's more to it than I will relate here in the message. But she wrote, "How could I forgive the woman who had gone after my husband and ultimately married him? I thought about her. I dreamed about her. I saw her in every woman I met. Some had her name, others her deep-set blue eyes or her curly dark hair. Even the slightest resemblance turned my stomach into a knot. I felt trapped with my thoughts. The endless rage and resentment and guilt and anger drained the life out of everything I did. I was drawn to a day-long seminar on the healing power of forgiveness sponsored by a church in my neighborhood." And I just have to say, God bless the church. O'Connor writes, "Then a voice within gently asked, 'Are you ready to let go of this? To release her?' I was asked at the conference if I was willing to forgive. And when that question was asked, I turned hot and then cold, began to shake. I was certain everyone around me could hear my heart beating. Yes, I was willing. My unforgiveness was destroying me. I couldn't hold on to my anger any longer. It was killing me." And in that moment, without doing anything else, an incredible shift in my perception took place. I simply let go. For the first time in 4 years, I surrendered to the Holy Spirit's work. When I let go of the anger, I couldn't believe the freedom I experienced. That night, I slept straight through till morning. No dreams, no thoughts of her, no haunting face, no reminders. Friends, Jesus wanted forgiveness for us and gave his life to give forgiveness to us. And Jesus wants us to forgive others and receive the life abundance that Jesus wants for us. Let me mention one more thing. How do you know if you've forgiven someone? I know how our minds work. Saying we forgive something does not remove it from our brains. Saying we forgive something does not keep that memory from rattling around up there. I've read a lot of answers to that question. Here's one I think is definite, although it might take some time. And do remember, forgiveness is not a natural practice. It's not something, you can't wait until you feel like forgiving. That's not going to happen. It's not a natural thing. It doesn't come to us. It's like exercise. You can't wait until you feel like exercising, right? You have to make yourself do it. Forgiveness is the same way. You're not going to feel like it. You're going to have to make yourself work on it. Forgiveness is a spiritual practice. It's a Jesus thing. So don't wait until you feel like it to try it. Work on it. Practice it. Ask for help with it. But how will you know if you've forgiven someone? Well, someday, remembering what was done to you won't bother you anymore. You may not know, or I should say you may not feel like you've forgiven someone, but if you said that you forgive them, someday you will feel it. In the meantime, we pray. We pray that you receive more immediate benefits from your forgiveness of others. such as these people have stated: peace, clarity, trust, reconnection. And so now the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.